Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First show of 2011. I started doing this way back in the late 1980s. Hard to believe that 2011 has rolled around. A lot has changed. A lot has stayed the same as well. I was thinking back to my first book, Christianity in Crisis, and then the remake of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back in those early days, Morris Sorello was one of the hottest preachers on the planet. And I was just in Orlando, Florida, doing the funeral of my mother-in-law. And I went back to the hotel, picked up a newspaper, and saw that Morris Sorello was coming to town with the giants of the Christian faith. Well, that captivated my interest immediately. He was going to minister a word from God directly to you. And I started looking at who the giants of the Christian faith are. And they turn out to be the giants of the faith movement. You know, those people that believe that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. Giants like Benny Hinn, Wyneadam Bynum, Mike Murdoch, Ben Sorello, Grant Jeffrey, Miles Monroe, and a host of others that have prostituted the Christian faith, not only by teaching false doctrine, but through false prophecies. I noted at the turn of the year that, lamentably, the prophecies of men like Nostradamus continue to be as famous today as when they were first published in 1555. And so lines from his quatrains flood the internet in evidence of prophetic prowess. You read things like beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across the rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the hyster. Of course, that's being hailed on the internet as an amazing prediction concerning the rise of Hitler and the German army. Although in reality, Hyster has more likely being communicated by Nostradamus, at least in his view, as a region bordering the Danube. In the city of York, there will be a great collapse, we read on the internet. Two twin brothers torn apart by chaos. And of course, then we learn on the internet, where lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, that this pretends to be a 16th century prediction respecting September 11, 2001. Although in reality, it is an entirely non-Nostradamian fabrication. And of course, as we look back, we had on the cultic fringe people like Joseph Smith, who propagated the notion that his generation was living in the very shadow of Christ's return. And then in more mainstream Christian circles, you had Baptist orator William Miller, who prophesied that Christ's return was scheduled for 1843. Well, that didn't happen. Predictably, gory end-time details are as hip today as glorified end-time date-setters. So today, we've moved it to a new level. talking about the gory details, think Hal Lindsey, who prophesied that a numberless multitude of Jews would soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that would exceed the horrors of the Holocaust. Or Tim LaHaye, who uses biblical monikers such as the Day of Israel's Calamity to codify what he so eerily describes as Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. And of course, we've heard it 1,000 times before. May 14, 1948 was the Watergate moment in biblical history. The return of Jews to Palestine provided a basis for determining the exact timing of Christ's return. You take 1948, add 40, subtract 7, and the magical date was 1981. That seems like a long time ago. That red letter day in prophetic history has now been replaced by May 14, 1948, as the quintessential day at end time speculations. And this time around, the math is downright magical because you add 40 to 1967, subtract 7, and 2000 emerges as the new date pretending the coming of Jesus Christ and the carnage of Jews. But once again, the stars have failed to align because obviously 2000 is past. So prophetic superstar Jack Van Impe has a solution. He holds that a generation is not 40 years, as people supposed in the past, at least if you were a date setter. He supposes that a generation is 51.4 years, to be exact. And he adds that to the 1967, the time when the Jews took Jerusalem, comes up with 2018. He adds an extra 6 months because it happened in June of 67. And he comes out to 2019, takes away 7, and you come out to 2012. Well, Jack Van Impe is absolutely certain that this time they're going to be right. Why? Because he says, and I quote, "The Mayan calendar ends December 21, 2012. It's all there, ladies and gentlemen," he says. Of course, as I've said on this broadcast many times, there's one thing we can be absolutely certain of. December 21, 2012 is going to come and go as one more in a long litany of failed prophecies. Prophetic stars are as impotent in date setting as astrologers in Nebuchadnezzar's court were in dream-telling. Scripture, of course, is not intended to tell us when Christ will return, only that he will return, and when he does, he will put all things to right. My point quite simply is this. Biblical prophecy is not designed to tell us who the Antichrist is, or to pin down a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. That's why God said, "I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them. My wooden image and metal god ordained them." Or as Jesus said, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe." Counterfeit prophecy stars all have one in common. Whether we're talking about Joseph Smith or Nostradamus, whether we're talking about date setters like Hal Lindsey or Jack Van Impe, or now you have so many others who are in the fray. Harold Camping comes to mind. You can go to equip.org and see that, according to his prediction, we only have 137 days left before judgment begins. But they all have something in common. They're consistently wrong. In a lumen contrast, the Bible is always infallibly right. And unlike the pretenders, the Bible cannot be pawned off with respect to its prophetic prowess to good luck or good guessing or deliberate deceit. What I'm saying in all of this is that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Learn this year in 2011 to read the Bible for all it's worth, and don't fall for the false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Test what they say. In light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Learn this year, 2011. Make it your New Year's resolution. Learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, so you can test the false teachers and the false teachings in light of what is true. Controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. But as Benuel said, for the sake of truth, it is a divine command. Therefore, this year, we are not going to hesitate or pull punches. We're going to tell it like it is. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, where we answer your questions, we're going to go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Dana, listening in California. Hi, Dana. Hello, Dana.
Yeah, Hank. Hey, I want to let you know I'm going to be a faithful supporter of CRI this year.
Bless you.
I love your work, and God bless you. But I was reading in the book of Genesis about the Tower of Babel. Then we got Genesis 11, verse 6. It says, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Okay, how can the Lord of the universe be worried about people banding together and doing the impossible? I mean, that doesn't make sense. I mean, maybe you have some light on this or something, but
yeah,
that doesn't make sense. I mean, I've been studying astronomy lately, and I mean, our God is like an infinite God, an infinite almighty in power and expanse and whatever word you want to use. But I mean, for him to be worried about the humans here on planet Earth assembling to do together and doing the impossible, I don't know about that.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. But you can go even earlier in the Bible and ask a similar question. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, excuse me for coughing. I'll probably be coughing throughout the program.
No, that's okay.
Struggling
it's
a little bit.
Coughing
but,
season. It's
yes.
Coughing season, believe me.
But anyway, look, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you have that interesting story where Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they're hiding among trees in the garden, and God says, "Where are you?"
Right.
Now imagine this, the infinite, omniscient God of the universe asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you? I can't find you." I mean, obviously, this is what's called a condescension, a divine condescension to the human condition, or God speaking in language which we can relate to. And that's the same thing that's going on with respect to the Tower of Babel. God had commanded humanity to be fruitful and to fill the whole earth But what did they do? Instead, they settled in Shinar, and they worked collectively towards developing their human potential rather than working to extend the kingdom of God. In other words, God had given them a commission, and they were failing in the commission because they had their own agenda. They wanted to do things by their own prowess rather than recognizing their Creator. And so this story is a divine condescension, what we call an anthropomorphism, God speaking in the manner of a person so that we can understand what it is that He is communicating to us, which is precisely what I just articulated. We are coming to a station break. We will be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Thank you. moving today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Tricia, listening on the web in Huntington Beach, California. Hi, Tricia.
Hi, Hank. First off, I want to say Happy New Year from Huntington Beach, California.
Thank you.
And I pray that God will continue to bless you. I love your ministry.
Thank you.
And the question that I have is in the book of Jude, Enoch is mentioned and said that he prophesied. And I thought, Enoch, he's only mentioned several times in the Bible, and I had no idea. So I went online and I downloaded the book of Enoch. And it's blown me away. I've actually read it. And I'm like, whoa, I need to get some advice on this. What is your opinion on the book of Enoch?
Well, again, the quotation here in Jude, I think it's verse 14, is not from Enoch in the line of Cain, but Enoch in the line of Seth, the seventh from Adam. And obviously the quotation is from a pseudepigraphal book. And while the book was well respected in New Testament times, it was not considered canonical, was not considered to be part of the canon, wasn't recognized by the Jewish community, certainly wasn't recognized by Jesus. But Jude's quotation does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the sense that it was supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude simply found the quotation to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. And so the quotation is about men who are false prophets, godless men, and he is using that quotation in the sense that it is poignant and powerful in talking about people who are undermining the truth, particularly with end time speculations. The Lord is coming, and thousands upon thousands of his holy ones are going to come with him. He's going to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly acts, etc. So the idea here is the quotation in Jude is found to be helpful. It's not that Jude is anything but a pseudepigraphal book or that it's canonical.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you very much.
You are welcome. And this is, you know, another underscoring of the reality that all truth is God's truth, which is to say, if an atheist communicates something that's absolutely true, we don't say, well, it's not true because it came from an atheist. I mean, the truth is still the truth.
Good point.
Because it's that which corresponds to reality.
Good point.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for answering my question, Bible Answer Man. I love you. I love your show.
Thank you so
much. God bless you, and bye.
God bless you, too, Tricia. I want to go back to phone lines, talk to Scotty. She's listening on, or he's listening on KQCV in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Scotty.
Hey, I was wondering if you could give me some biblical points on how Arnold Murray saw in his interpretation of the Bible.
Well, I mean, Arnold Murray is just a hodgepodge of bad theology. He's a guy who denies the Trinity. He claims Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. He believes that men were gods who existed prior to living on earth. And I could go on and on. I mean, he teaches Anglo-Israelism, which holds that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race. He teaches a serpent seed doctrine. He says that Eve had sex with a snake, and that's where you get the Kenites. She bore Cain, and the Kenites are his posterity. He teaches annihilationism. The list goes on and on and on. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are insomniacs and turn on the television late at night, and they get Arnold Murray, and some of them get hooked.
And also, is he the same one who doesn't believe in the rapture?
Yeah, he teaches that Christians who believe in the rapture are cultic and do not have God's seal on them. Now,
and I clearly see if you don't believe in a rapture, you don't truly believe in the scripture.
Well, all Christians believe in a rapture in the sense that if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have that equivalent word used in the biblical language, where we get the word rapture from. The real question is not the word, but the meaning that is poured into the word. What do we mean when we talk about rapture? I just used 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a few days ago at my mother-in-law's funeral, because I believe that that verse is a great and glorious passage that has to do with resurrection. And the rapture that is spoken about there is where we who are still alive are caught up together with those who have preceded us, who have died, who have fallen asleep before us, to meet the Lord in the air. But I don't, by that in any sense, see that Jesus reverses his direction, takes us up to heaven for 7 years, and then comes back after 7 years in a second coming, and then there are people saved after the second coming, and on and on and on it goes. I don't see that in the text. This is a great and glorious passage in resurrection. So the real issue is not the word. The real issue is the meaning poured into the word. And I think that's one of the things we all need to learn to do in 2011, that is scale the language barrier. What do you mean by what you say? And more importantly, as to your question, what does the Bible mean by the use of a particular word in a particular context?
Yeah, I was listening to you over the phone and stuff, and you said that a lot of the faith teachers and everything thing and stuff, and I heard you say something about Joseph Smith being a, which I didn't know this. I knew he was the founder of the Mormonism doctrine and stuff, which I think it's totally bogus and everything. And it's like Arnold Murray, he said he was doing a show on where Jesus Christ appeared in England. And I was like, man, this is so unbiblical, so it's not even funny.
Well, I didn't hear that particular comment myself, but the point is he is a false teacher teaching false doctrine, and therefore when you see him appear on the television screen, I think there's a better way to fall asleep. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to let's talk to Andrew, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hello, I've got a question that I'd like for you to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Can you answer the who, what, when, where, and why of hell, and the who specifically about Satan? Because it's not, we talk about Jesus and how glorious and how great it is and the benefits of salvation. When you talk about hell and talk about Satan, people just turn you off, and it's almost like you're a lunatic to talk about Satan, you know, in this world. But, you know, it's okay to talk about God and salvation at times, but when, where, and how often, and in what light and context should we, you know, the who, what, when, where of hell?
Well, maybe Jesus Christ would be a good example for all of us. I mean, he spoke more about hell than he spoke about mm-hmm. heaven, because mm-hmm. he was warning people about the reality of a life separated from God for all eternity. People might think it's child's play in the now, but when the reality sets in, it is never ending. As I've mentioned several times in this broadcast, I just did a funeral, and one of the things you do at a funeral is you mourn. It's become hip and fashionable to say it's a celebration, but you actually mourn a death, because death is the enemy in a Christian worldview. And what we hope for is something that overcomes death, which is the power of resurrection promised and guaranteed by Jesus Christ. But not only do we mourn and provide a message, as I did, but we also recognize our own mortality. So looking at a casket with a human being in it is a recognition that all of us are going to die. And at death, the soul is no longer part of the body. The two are separated. And you're either in torment or you're in the presence of God. That's the reality. And that's what Jesus told about when, in Luke 16, he talks about a rich man in Lazarus, a beggar that dies by his gate. And the rich man he ends up in torment. The poor man, the beggar lying by his gate, in bliss. And the rich man says, please, let me go back and warn my five brothers so that they do not come to a place like this. And the enigmatic response is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Which is to say, Jesus is warning in that context that all of us now have an opportunity to choose a relationship with him or to reject a relationship with him. And so Christ is talking about the reality of torment in hell or in Hades as a way of warning people of what it will be to be forever separated from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And I think if Jesus made a poignant reality of speaking about hell, I think that we should follow in his train. But we should correctly communicate what hell is. A lot of people think that it's a lake of burning sulfur. A lot of people think that it's a lake of fire. Other people think that it's a place that's just black. Well, there are a lot of biblical metaphors that are used, black as darkness forever being one of them. But the reality is that hell far exceeds the metaphors that are used because eternity is just that. It is everlasting, never ending. And you are shut out from the presence and the glory of God. And we know this. Every single person on the planet is either going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell or forever united with God in heaven. That's the reality.
So how often should we... I know you said that Jesus spoke about it more often than he did heaven. But where, just in a pulpit, maybe in a Sunday school class, is in our discussions with people, it serves as a motivation, but you know, we don't really want to scare people with it, but it is a reality, like you were saying.
Well,
so how often and where should we talk about it? And you talked about how we should, you know, in funerals and also in context of, you know, being separated from goodness for all eternity. Go ahead.
Yeah, we're afraid that if we mention unpleasant topics like hell, people will stop coming to our churches or stop listening to us. I don't think that's the case. I think we have to properly communicate what hell is and why we are being saved from it. And this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came so that we might have a relationship with God as Adam and Eve once did when they walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. Paradise lost is going to become paradise restored, and we can experience that relationship with our Creator, which is what we are designed to experience it. Anything other than that is separation from God for all eternity. So any conversation that talks about heaven implies, if not verbally, at least intuitively, the opposite of that reality. That's why I say every single person is going to experience either a relationship with God for all eternity or being shut out from the presence of God and from his power for all eternity, which is what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. I've written about this in a book called Resurrection. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Mm-hmm. remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative documentary movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to say one thing about giving before I go to our next caller, and that is that I am deeply grateful for those that have given during December. We have made just such great progress. We have just a short way to go, but we've made great progress, and I'm grateful to the Lord for so many people standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially. All I can do is from the bottom of my heart say thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your support. We will continue to work diligently at the Christian Research Institute to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, and to use our well-reasoned answer as an opportunity a springboard for sharing the goodness and grace that only comes through Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Seth. He's listening in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Seth.
Hi, Hank. My question is on the firmament mentioned in Genesis 1.
No.
I believe it's first mentioned in the second day of creation, where he divides the waters from the waters. And then later on, there's a firmament mentioned in, I think, the fourth day, when he sets the sun and the moon and the stars in the firmament of the heavens.
Yeah.
And I've heard several interpretations on the firmament, and I've heard that the first four times it's mentioned, it's talking about a different firmament than the last four times mentioned, because I guess from a antagonistic point of view, you would see the firmament as being like a flat earth with a dome shape over the top or some solid structure. And I guess the Greek word rakia, which is firmament, is a indicates a solid structure. So I'm just wondering what your interpretation of the firmament is in Genesis 1.
Well, all of the prologue is nonsense. And let me just say unequivocally that even the phrase, the moniker that you used, flat earth, which you assigned to the skeptics, is useful rhetoric on their part. It has no basis in reality. You know, they love to concoct this little story about how Christopher Columbus was sailing along the sea, and suddenly there was going to be mutiny on board because the sailors felt like they were going to end up sliding off of a flat earth into the abyss. Well, this is just nonsense. The sphericity of the earth was known long before Christopher Columbus. And, I mean, the Greeks talked about the sphericity of the earth, for Pete's sake. So this notion of flat earth is just useful propaganda on the part of the skeptic, because most people seem to be blithely unaware that there wasn't such a feeling in the church, and certainly wasn't such a feeling in society as a whole. This is completely mythological. But as far as firmament is concerned, in Genesis 1:7, the second day of creation, God separates the water above from the water below, and the expanse he calls sky. The firmament there divides the water on earth from the water in the sky. On the fourth day, where you have the stars and the planets that you mentioned, the firmament is described or communicated in the sense of expanse of sky and space. So the emphasis concerning the firmament is the vastness of it. It reflects the greatness of God. And that's why David used it in Psalm 19. The firmament shows the handiwork of God. So the notion that this can be relegated to some static, a solid object with a dome over it or something like this is just as mythological as the flat earth is.
Right. I heard another interpretation that it could be the crust of the earth. The second day of creation is what he made there, where it says, you know, he made the firmament to divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And he called this heaven, and that word heaven is where people get the idea that it was the sky. This is I'm just talking about from this guy's perspective. I'm not really, I know it's either what you just told me or this version, and this version I tend to agree more with the version you just told me. But he said that when Noah's flood happened, you know, God releases the waters of the deep, and that was one of his evidences towards the firmament being the crust of the earth. And that, you know, when Christ mentions the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, he used that as support for why, you know, heaven doesn't have to necessarily indicate the sky, but even, you know, potentially indicate the ground that which we walk on was the firmament which he created, dividing the waters from the waters. What do you think about that?
I think here's what's going on. We're reading far too much into the account. The Bible is not a scientific account. The days of creation are given to us so that we can remember God's creative prowess. You look at the days of creation, from separating light from dark to establishing the firmament to the sun, moon, and stars, to creating dry land. You go through it. What you have is not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation, which ends up with the crowning jewel of God's creation. It's not meant as a scientific account, nor a chronology. If you want to get the scientific details are given to you in the book of nature. Interestingly enough, the very passage that I quoted from Psalm 19 is a passage that gives both general revelation and special revelation. Actually starts out with general revelation and then moves into a special revelation. So you want to find out about special revelation, you can look at the Bible. If you want to find out about general revelation, a better place to look is God's imprimatur, his fingerprints on the universe that he has created. So the words that are used in the biblical text, particularly when it comes to words like heaven, are not univocal, they're equivocal. Heaven is something that is equivocated upon. Heaven is sometimes used as the place of God's dwelling. Heaven is used as the sky in the same sense as the firmament, the expanse of the sky and space. So the language of the Bible shouldn't be read here in a woodenly literal fashion, nor should we try to read too much into the language. For example, in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used as two separate monikers, and yet they are synonymous. They are communicating the same basic idea. So I think the danger here in listening to the prologue to your question and the person who is postulating all of this is that too much is being made out of the big biblical language as though this is scientific jargon when it's not.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I don't think he was necessarily trying to come across as like, you know, from a scientific point of view, he was just trying to delve into it. And he said that there was a meaning there that we have somehow lost over time. I don't know. I tend to agree with you, though, that it's just a guy. And it was, I never thought that deep into it before. So I was just interested to see what your take on it was, and now I can just store that in the back of my mind. And as I guess, you know, your opinion matters to me, so I'll use that as more evidence for what I think about it. So thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to John next, listening on the web in Ohio. Hi, John.
Yes, good evening, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm okay. How are you?
Good, good. I want to say we appreciate your ministry. We've been longtime listeners, and we are thankful that the voice of reason is out there when there's so much that we are inundated with on a daily basis. The question I have concerns Daniel 7 and 13, mm-hmm. where it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." I take it this would be in regards to Christ being brought near to God the Father. And we had been studying this. Are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. We had been studying this in Sunday school, and the question I posed was, this appears to indicate that at some point in the eternal realm, there was a separation between Christ the Son and God the Father. And this is important relative to theology and his kingdom being established and his dominion, because the only time that comes to mind to me is when he hung on the cross and proclaimed, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Apart from that, the scriptures are replete with references to God and the Son being one, the Father being in the Son being... He even prays for the apostles that they should be as one, even as he and the Father is one. So I would like perhaps a take from you on whether this snapshot here is the presentation of Christ having finished his earthly ministry and being brought before the Father as that perfect atonement, and if so, this establishes his kingdom at that point in time.
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, you have to recognize that there can never be an ontological break in the Godhead.
Correct.
In other words, if you look at the other passage that you made reference to where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's obviously not suggesting that there is a break between he and the Father. We believe in one what and three who's. So we say there's one God by nature or essence, and that nature or essence is never separated. We believe in three who's, which is to say we believe in personal distinctions within the Godhead.
Correct.
So there's never an ontological break in the Godhead, not when Jesus was on the cross, nor in the night vision. That Daniel has, where Jesus Christ is coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, a couple of things that you have here and have to recognize here is that what we have here is typology.
Correct.
The typology actually is important because there's a distinction in the Bible between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. When Micah predicts the birthplace of Jesus Christ long before the fact, that is a predictive prophecy. However, when you have prophecies in the Bible such as, I called my son out of Egypt, that is a typological prophecy. It's actually Israel that's in view, but typologically Christ fulfills all the types and patterns of the Old Testament. There's historical correspondence and escalation, and that same thing is going on here as well, and therefore Christ has the prerogative to take this very vision that Daniel has and apply it to himself and use it before Caiaphas and the court that's condemning him to death as a way of demonstrating that he's God in human flesh. There's so much more that I want to say. I simply don't have time. I got 10 seconds. I'm out of time. I got hundreds of you calling in. I'm just not in any good shape to stick with you for an extra hour, but perhaps we'll do it tomorrow. We'll be right back here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.